So, Exodus chapter 6, and reading from verse 6. We're there. Therefore, this is God speaking, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just ask, Lord, that your word would really sink into our hearts and sink into our minds and sink into our souls this morning, and just work within us to line us up with the word of God, and to line me up with the word of God this morning, in Jesus' name. We've had, over the last few months, I think, a number of prophetic words in church about how God is going to unite us together as a church more strongly than before. So I think, Sonia, I think you started it. Sonia had a word about God binding us together. I can't remember when that was, but it was a few months back. And then Jules had a word about him knitting us together, like different strands that he's knitting together. Last week, in a talk, Ange mentioned the thing about unity and about us all being together. And that's really struck me over these last few months, that God is saying something to us as a church about us being closely knit, bound, tied up, whatever you want to use, together. And so what I want to do this morning is start to sort of unpick that little bit, to lay a scriptural foundation for it, so it's not just, you know, Sonia having a bright idea, but it is actually in the book. And in one sense, what I've got to say isn't anything new. There'll be very familiar scriptures. But in another sense, I really feel that God is wanting to change our thinking and the way we perceive ourselves, and to give us a clearer understanding as a church and as the people of God, whether you're part of King's Church or not, if you're listening, as to who we are. And like I say, I think it's something God's been speaking to me about. I think it's something he's been speaking to the church about. I don't know fully what it means yet. I am the typical product of Western society, small nuclear family, not much in the way of extended families, you know, and then we live and we just, you know, and then it was just me and Jules and two kids, and we move about and we live our lives very much on our own. But that's not God's intention. And so that's what we're going to be looking into today. So here we go. Ever since the Reformation, ever since Luther, who discovered that a lot of what the Catholic Church at that time were teaching wasn't in the book, and he recognized that it's about salvation by faith, salvation through grace. And ever since that time, this notion of our individual salvation, that I am saved by grace through faith, thank you, Jesus, that's been an absolute foundation, and still is an absolute foundation of what we believe as Christians. It's not about going through the motions of a religion. It's not about performing rituals. It's about faith and my relationship with God. And we've taught a lot about that in this church over years, since long before I was here. And this approach, this thinking that it's basically my salvation that is what counts and my faith that is what counts, although that's perfectly true, it's chimed in very neatly with our modern Western civilization and our modern Western way of thinking, which uniquely is extremely individualistic. Most cultures in the world, if you go to the Middle East, if you go to South America, if you go to China, they don't think in the same way. But Western culture is very individualistic. It's all about me and my life and my dreams and my well-being and my relationship with God. It's very individual. But that is absolutely not how the writers of the Bible saw it. In fact, they wouldn't even understand that as a concept. Both Old and New Testaments, the writers are concerned with God's people collectively, God's people as a whole, and the relationship that God's people have with their God. And that's the way they looked at it. So let's have another look at that first scripture again from Exodus. Therefore, can you hear me if I lean here and not on the microphone? Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. It's a great scripture, isn't it? This bit comes very soon after Moses has gone back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. They're slaves in Egypt. I'm sure you'll remember, you know, the story of the burning bush, and God meets Moses in the desert and he says, go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses doesn't really want to do it, but in the end he agrees. So just after he's gone back and he speaks to Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, what God? Never heard of you. And he actually makes their lives more difficult because now they have to make bricks without straw. And not for the first time in the Old Testament, the Israelites have a good moan and a complain about all of this. And this is part of God's answer to them, part of his reply. By the way, if you've not read it recently, Exodus is a fantastic book. It is absolutely rammed to the rafters with parallels with Jesus, bringing us out of slavery and setting us free from oppression and the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Oh, it's just, if you haven't read it for a while, Exodus. So verse 7, yes, we have. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Isn't that fabulous? And that is a key theme throughout the whole of Scripture. It's repeated very often. It's quoted. It's referred to throughout the Bible. So when they eventually do have the Exodus and they come out of Egypt and we have the Red Sea and all of that, they get to Sinai. God says the same thing again to Moses in Exodus 19. He says it again in Leviticus 26. He says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Dave kind of referred to it just before with the tent of meeting and God in the midst of his people. Several of the Old Testament prophets, hundreds of years later, quote it. Isaiah quotes it. Jeremiah quotes it several times. Hosea quotes it. Paul quotes it in two or three of his letters. It's a key theme. You will be my people and I will be your God, he says. And the point, obviously, of all of this is God speaks to, moves among, cares for, deals with his people collectively. All of us together. The baseline thinking, people together will worship God like we've been doing this morning. He will be amongst them like he is. He will watch over them. The whole of the Old Testament tells this story of Israel as God's people. And sometimes they follow him faithfully, and a lot of the time they don't, and they end up in exile and disgrace as a whole people because God deals with them collectively. There's individuals, obviously the Bible's got individuals in it, and as Protestants we tend to focus on them, don't we? We read about Moses and we read about David and we read about Elijah and various others. But the narrative is about God's people collectively. As a whole. And that's what he's wanting us to see. And much of the New Testament follows the same pattern. This isn't just an Old Testament thing. It's the same in the New Testament. For example, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, what do they have to say? Our Father. He doesn't teach them as an individual to go, my Father in heaven. He teaches them it's our Father. Why is that? Well, obviously because God is our Father, but in this context, it's because it's us together. We've kind of, I honestly think, the more I've thought about this in the last few weeks, I honestly think we have distorted it in the West because we're so used to thinking about me, and it's all about me. And so the Bible's all about me. And look, there's Moses. He's not like me, but oh, it'd be nice if I was more like him. And oh, look, there's Jesus. It'd be great if I was more like him. But actually, it's about us. It's a collective thing. Right. Hold that for a sec. Brackets. Don't hear what I'm not saying, please. I am not saying that individual salvation doesn't count, because of course it does. Obviously it does. Luther wasn't wrong. And each one of us has a personal responsibility for our own salvation and our own walk with God. I have, you have. It's up to me to be praying, to develop in my relationship with the Lord, to be reading the Bible, to be cooperating with whatever the Holy Spirit's doing, which often in recent months has been extremely uncomfortable for many of us. But we work with him on it, and that's our individual responsibility. Dave and I, as elders, we have some responsibility for you all. We're responsible for leading, for teaching, for caring for you, for shepherding you, to use the biblical analogy. But ultimately, your salvation is your responsibility. We can nudge you and cajole you and even bring you correction where necessary. But ultimately, it's up to you and it's up to me. So that whole thing about my individual walk with God is true, and please don't think I'm saying, you know, we can scrub all of that. We can't. But what I am saying is that that's only a little bit of what this book is about. The Bible says a few things about individual salvation, of course it does, but most of it is collective. Most of it is us together. So, for instance, a lot of the scriptures that we have taken over the years and applied to our lives are actually plural. For instance, Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. To give you hope and a future. That's it, isn't it? Plans to give you hope and a future. And many of us, me included, we've taken that and applied it to me. God has plans for me. But in the original scripture, that's plural. He's not saying to Jeremiah, I've got plans for you, mate. He's saying, I have plans for you, Israel. The you is plural. Now, in English, we don't have a plural you, do we? The French do, and the Greeks do, and lots of languages have, you know, a single you, and a plural you for you. We don't, unless you live in Texas, in which case it's y'all. Howdy, y'all. And God says to y'all, I have plans for you, y'all. But because we don't have that in English, we read it as if he's talking to me personally, but he's not. Now, I can apply it to me. I can take the word of God and apply it to me. But actually, it's about us. He has plans for us. Yeah. Or Ephesians 2, it's by a famous one. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Wonderful scripture. The you in Greek is plural. Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, you have been saved by grace through faith. He goes on to say, and that's not from yourselves, plural, it's from God. Scripture talks to us much more than it ever talks to me. And I think God's wanting to sort of shift ourselves around a bit. The emphasis of Scripture is not about me being saved. It's about us being saved. Yeah? We're not designed, we never were designed, to be individuals like in a glass tube, you know? And it's me, and it's God, and it's brilliant. And here we are, me and God, woo, woo, woo. And somebody else in a glass tube over there. Oh, somebody else doing the same thing. Oh, look, there's another Christian over there. Isn't that cool? Right, God, doo-doo-doo. That's not how it's ever meant to be. That was never God's intention for any of us. Yeah? He's calling a people. He calls a people there in Exodus. You will be my people. and I will be your God. And he does exactly the same thing now. The more I've started to look into this, it's like, you know, when the light bulb goes on, the more you see it, the more it's there. As you look through scripture, you go, crikey. Each one of us, in our own little lives, is part of God's bigger picture, aren't we? We're part of God's big picture. And I honestly think, these words he's brought through Sonia and Ange and Jules and probably others, forgive me if I've forgotten, he's wanting to nudge our thinking to start to think of ourselves as us, as God's people, rather than me as God's person. Now, I am God's person, and I am chosen, and so are you, but he wants us to see there's more to it than that. It's us together. Yeah? It's not just little me. Let's have a look in the New Testament. Turn with me to, we're nearly at the front of the book. We're now nearly going to be at the end. We're going to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a very famous scripture. You will recognize it immediately. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Excuse me. Sorry, recording. But you, says Peter, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Great. This is a very, I'm sure you've read this. We've read it. I know I've read this out in church before now. But God led me to it again this week as I'm praying about it, because, like I say, he wants us to change the way we think about ourselves as less as individual believers and more as God's people, unified, pulled together by the Spirit of the Lord. Peter's referring back to Exodus, actually. If you go back and read Exodus 19, he's almost quoting from what God says to Israel in Exodus 19 here, and he's applying it to Christian believers of his day. And he makes several key points, which I want us to get hold of. So we're going to go back through it fairly quickly and just pull out what he's saying to us and what I honestly think God is saying to us through it. So number one, you are a chosen people. Chosen. Has anybody watched The Chosen on YouTube? Grace put us onto it some time ago. It's really good. It's like this sort of drama about Jesus, basically. We've only watched the first couple of episodes, which are all about Nicodemus, and Jesus is this kind of peripheral figure somewhere doing weird miracles that we don't. But it's great. Jesus is God's chosen. And he comes and he chooses certain people to be in with him. Originally, back in Exodus, Israel were God's chosen people. He actually calls Israel his son when he's talking to Pharaoh at one point. Israel is my son, let him go. But of course, we see through scripture, Israel turned their back on God. They don't want to know. They're far too busy doing their own thing, and they want to be like the other nations around them and worshipping all sorts of weird demonic gods. So Jesus comes, if you like, as the new Israel. That's how Matthew presents him. Jesus comes to restore their calling, to restore their destiny as God's people. And as the New Testament completely tells, frequently reminds us, Paul in Ephesians says this again and again, we are in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So because we are in Christ Jesus, we're unified with him, we're identified with him, we too are God's chosen. Whether we feel like it or not is irrelevant, that's who we are. And that's not just individually, it's not just God's chosen me because I'm in Jesus, God's chosen us. Jesus came to restore God's people and to open it up. As God had promised Abraham, you will be the father of many nations, Jesus came to open it up so you don't have to be Jewish, you just have to believe as a people. Yeah? So, we're a chosen people. Not just individually, people together. Secondly, we're a royal priesthood. King Jesus, we talked about King Jesus already this morning, haven't we? King Jesus is our high priest. Thank you, writer of Hebrews. And just like the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, they went into the temple, they made sacrifices before God on behalf of God's people. They offered up prayers and incense, as we've sung about today, on behalf of God's people. In the same way, we are royal priests before King Jesus, and we can come into the presence of God and we can offer up prayers on behalf of the people in exactly the same way. We're a royal priesthood. Thirdly, we're a holy nation. That's a big one. A holy nation. Holy because we are set apart for God. All those things in the temple that they used, the incense burners and the things for washing the priests' hands and the bowls and the altars and all those things were set apart specially for God, and they were holy items. The incense that was burned in the temple was holy unto God, and you were not allowed to use the same incense anywhere else. You could have incense if you wanted, but you couldn't have that incense because this is holy, set apart for God's special use. And that's who we are. We are holy because we're set apart by God. And also, obviously, we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That's obviously part of it too. And what James, we've just recently finished going through the book of James, what James was telling us again and again and again is that holiness has to show itself in what we do and what we say and how we behave, because we are a holy nation. We're set apart for God's special purposes. Together, we're a nation. A nation. We're no longer English or Scottish or Mexican or Indian or whatever. We're God's holy nation. Out of all the different nations of the world, God has chosen these random, disparate individuals, totally diverse, and he's made us into one nation, one race, if you like. A commentator, Edmund Clowney, calls it spiritual ethnicity. We have spiritual ethnicity. So it doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what your parents were. It doesn't matter what colour you are. It doesn't even matter what language you speak. Our ethnic origin is Jesus. Have you thought of that? So it's not about being English or Indian or Mexican or anything. We are God's holy nation. We're living in amongst the English in this country or other nations in other countries. We live amongst them, but we're not like them because we're set apart for God. That's why James says, you know, you've got to look different. You've got to sound different. You're not the same as they are. And why? What's it all about? Why has God done all of this? To declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Ha ha, wonderful. That's your exit. There's Exodus again. God's called us out of darkness and he's brought us out of it and he's brought us into the promised land, into his wonderful light. The kingdom of the Son he loves. So we praise him. We've been doing it this morning. We praise him in church. We praise him in our daily lives. We praise him for all the good things he does for us, all the gifts he gives us. We declare the praises of God's goodness to those around us, so they can get an inkling of just exactly how weird we are, and maybe there is a God, and maybe he does do things after all. Verse 10 is nice. Once we were not a people, but now we are. Once we were just this sort of random, as I say, collection of individual Gentiles. We had nothing to do with God's people at all, weren't even interested. But now we have become his people, his holy nation, living amongst the other nations, like I say, but not the same. It's a different way of seeing it. Dave has talked a lot about how he used to be before he got saved and how he met Ange and she happened to go to church. And you know, it's a great story. We've all got our own individual salvation stories of how God grabbed hold of us. But he wants us to see that individual salvation that we all treasure and that we all benefit from, that's the gateway in to God's people. Once I got saved miraculously by God, I became part of something. So my life changed totally, our lives changed totally. All our lives are changed by God, aren't they, individually? But actually, he's brought us in. It's the gateway in to a new identity as a new people. The Bible has no concept whatsoever of a Christian outside of God's people. You know, the idea that I can be a Christian, you know, I don't have to bother going to church, it's me and God, there we go. That you won't find, read the entire Bible from cover to cover, it doesn't exist as a concept. Because if you're a believer, you're part of God's people. You are part of this holy nation. And that's what God's saying to us as King's Church. And I think, you know, if you're listening to this on the tape and you're not in a church, God's got a place for you. It might not be here. Not telling the entire world to come to Selby, although, you know, why not? But God has a place for you because you are part of his people. Yeah? And he's included us all in that. I don't really know yet. I was talking to David about this the other day, and he said, so, you know, what's this going to look like, Pete? And I said, well, I haven't really got any idea. I don't know what it's going to look like. How's it going to change things for us? I'm not sure yet, because I'm just at the beginnings of this. I feel extremely unqualified, really, to speak on it, because like I say, you know, I've grown up, nuclear family, me, one sister, 5 years older that, you know, she was off doing 5 years older than me things, and you know, I was very much on my own. My mum was an only child. My dad had two brothers, but one of them we never saw. You know, and you get a job and you move, and you get another job and you move somewhere else, and God calls you to Selby and you move. You know, we have lived our lives as Westerners in a very individual, little, small, tiny way that would make no sense whatsoever to Peter or Paul or Moses or any of these people. And I think God is wanting to change the way we think about ourselves. And what that will look like, I'm trusting, is going to emerge over time. He's calling his people to be closer to him and closer to each other. And it starts with this. It starts with this revelation that the kingdom of God is not about me. It's not even about me and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus. Jesus has made us, God's chosen people, his holy nation, as God's special possession together. So let's begin to change the way we think, King's Church, about who we are, about what our identity is, and let's allow the Spirit of God to bind us together as he's more, I mean, we have been together, but there's more to come in some way. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the revelation of your word. And I just pray right now for each one of us, including me, that your word will really take root within us, that we'll begin to see your word in a new way, that we'll begin to see ourselves in a new way and begin to think differently. That our identity is not as individual believers. Our identity is as part of your people. Your people here in King's Church Selby, your people globally. You have a holy nation and we are all part of it. Thank you, Lord.